Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Vietti.
Good morning. I'm standing today. In biblical days, people that taught sat. People exhorted stood. I'm going to exhort today. I'm not going to teach you anything new today. Why? Well, I didn't study this week. I'm just going to roll off the top of my head, you know. Something about being honest, right? No, I think sometimes we need to just stop and encourage one another. I believe with all of my heart that I couldn't do any other message than the one I'm doing today. I'm just joking to you. I did study. Not a lot. UFC was awfully good this weekend. God has something for everybody here today. You need to hear something. God, I know, told me to speak on this. All I'm going to do is exhort you. Let's pray this right here. Father God, open the hearts and the minds of the people today to hear exactly what you want them to hear. No more, no less. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody can say, amen. You know, our devotions have been crazy. Please follow along with us in devotions. I got our guys together and talking to them today about 2 Samuel chapter 6. David decided that he needed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the land. He wanted the presence of God to dwell among them again. The Ark of the Covenant had been gone for a long time. Now, David decided to move the Ark of the Covenant by using a new cart. Nowhere in the Bible had they ever used a new cart to transport the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be transported with poles on the shoulders of the anointed priests. Now, stay with me. This isn't even my sermon. I'm just rolling right now, okay? This is something for somebody. When we want to bring the presence of God into our midst, it's such a temptation to do it in a modern cultural way like everybody else. Entertain people with all kinds of music and dancing and to come out and do our motivational type sermons. We don't do that at VBF. Sometimes we need to go back to basic worship. Sometimes we need to not formulate our sermons to impress people with our wisdom, but just give what God tells us to give. Now come back into this text. They're bringing the presence of God into the land on a new cart. We never heard of it being done this way. What is a new cart? It's nothing, listen to me, but a lot of boards with big wheels. Oh. So many churches today, the board's running the church with a bunch of big wheels on the board. They're telling the pastor what to preach. They're telling, not here. Baby, I don't work that way. When God anoints me, I'm coming out, like it or not, I'm going to say what's on my heart and what God's put on my heart. And they're doing it in such a way that they have these two guys, Uzzah and Ahio. Uzzah's name in the Hebrew means to be strong, having strength. So they put Uzzah on one in the back of the cart, and Ahio in the Hebrew means brotherly charismatic. Put the charismatic guy out in front, get the strong guy behind pushing, and let's bring the presence of God into the land. What happened is they had some casualties. They put these men in ministry positions where they didn't belong, and one of them lost their lives. See, you look at that, and there's such a temptation to fall into this because a lot of the modern churches are doing it. So I got stuck on that, and then we got over to the text this week about the mighty men, and I started getting all kinds of ideas about the mighty men. Now, Let's just talk about beating the odds today, because that's the lesson we learn about the mighty men. Let's cut through everything, just get to the text, and then we're going to talk. Here's the text, 2 Samuel 23. It says, these are the names of the mighty men who David had. Josheb-Bashabeth. There's a name for your next baby right there. Hey, Josheb-Bashabeth. Just call him Josh for short. And he was a Tachmonite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because of 800 men slain by him at one time. Can't wrap my mind around that one. You think Conor McGregor's tough? This is a true story. You say it's true. It's true. Is that possible? Anything's possible with God. This dude was a stud. A stud in Jesus. We have all of our heroes today. And, you know, you have your Mel Gibsons and your, you know, all these different people. But these are Christian studs. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. You got to be tough when your dad's name's Dodo. Here comes Dodo's son, little Dodo. The Ahite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. Now notice, the men of Israel had withdrawn. The mighty men were the one who stood when everybody else was running. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord, see the Lord capital, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. He might have thought it was through him, but the Lord was doing it. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, man, I remember when I was a kid. Oh, that well, that water that came from that well in Bethlehem. I can remember like it was yesterday, that cool water. It was so fresh. And he said, man, if someone just would give me some of that water to drink from Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, he should have known better. Three of his mighty men were standing right there. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Man, nevertheless, he wouldn't drink it, but he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. I want you to notice something. Keep this verse up. These three mighty men were not instructed to do that. They did it because they love their king. They love the kingdom. So often, we just try to fulfill the rules. But what have you done the last few weeks just because you love God? Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them and had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30, therefore he became their commander. However, he didn't attain to the three. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and, this is crazy, he also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Duh. He killed an Egyptian, an oppressive man. Now the Egyptians had a spear in his hand, but he went down with a club, snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. Wouldn't you like to have a guy over your bodyguards that just by chance went down on a snowy day in a pit and killed a lion? Now, I wished I had more time. When you look at this last one here, where he killed the sons of Moab, where'd the Moabites come from? Lot in the Old Testament had two daughters, got their dad drunk, got pregnant by their dad, and one of the sons they had was named Moab. Moab lived as neighbors. the Moabites were always neighbors, but they were enemies of God. They lived by God's people, were always with God's people, but they were enemies of God's people. And I believe that could be compared in Scripture as the flesh. The flesh. We live with the flesh. Can't get rid of it, but the flesh is our enemy. But we can't get rid of it. This guy defeated the flesh. Then he went down and took on the Egyptian. Egypt always stands for the world. That's the lure of the world. He killed that off in his life, the lure of the world. And then the lion represents a devil. He took authority over the devil. This guy had dealt a pretty good death blow to the devil, to the flesh, and to the world. We don't have time to talk about that. I just mentioned it just to get your curiosity up. You can go back. Now, I want to look at some PowerPoints that comes out of this text. And the first one is commitment. Commitment. It looks as though we might be at the end of COVID. At least we hope so. Let me remind you that the devil was very active during this COVID season. And I still believe, and I'll always believe, one of the main intentions of the devil during COVID season was to destroy the church. The other stuff was just peripheral. He wanted to destroy the church. And he may not have caused it, but he sure exploited it to the max. He caused people to have a spirit of fear. And we do have to be very careful with this COVID. We're still got to be careful. We got to respect the virus. But a lot of people really gave over to an unhealthy spirit of fear. The Bible says, I have not given my people a spirit of fear, but a sound love and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, the devil wants you overly afraid. Now, we need to respect it, but overly afraid. He wants you to be isolated. He doesn't want you to have Christian fellowship, because when you sit down and have a burger with a brother or sister, God starts speaking. He wants you to stay away from people. He knows he can defeat the church if he just isolate us. In the Old Testament days, the stragglers, as they were traveling through the land, he'd pick off the stragglers. He'd pick off those that were isolated. He wants us to get out of the habit of going to church and not taking our family. Now see, I know we can't wrap our fingers around all of this, but where two or more are gathered together, God says, I will be with them in a special way. There's a way that you'll meet God here that you won't meet him anywhere else when we gather together. Giving. He wants the church to stop giving because he knows that when you give back. And he doesn't want that advertisement. He doesn't want you to have God stories. As you, whatever you need today, give it away and you'll get it back in bountiful measures. What do you need? Tell me what you need. Give some of that away. I'm lonely, have no friends. Start being friends to others. You'll have more friends than you know what to do with. Wow. So he doesn't want you serving because he knows that if he can stop you from serving in the church, he can shut the church down. And besides, do you understand? Serving is such a blessing to you. Think of all the fantastic people you're not getting to know because you're not serving somewhere in the church. The divine connections. Those divine connections get you to receive all the needs you have from God. I mean, it's unbelievable. See, it's time for some of us to recommit. The devil wants us to become spiritual couch potatoes. That's what he wants. Witness. He doesn't want us witnessing and sharing our faith. He wants us to die of heart disease, cancer. He doesn't want us supporting the church. It's time for some of us. We're out of the seat. It's time to recommit to some things. Now, I'm not saying that online church isn't good. I love you onliners out there. Love you. A lot of you different states, you don't have good churches, but make your online experience part of your fellowship. I mean, don't let it just be online. As the online service is going on and we take offering, you can say, I'm writing out a check to you right now, God. You know, I'm gonna give. When you hear announcements that Pastor Ron has books going to the prison, say, right now, sweetheart, we're going to order a book for the prisoners. When you hear announcements, you start praying. Make it part of your church life. We love you onliners, and we're so glad to have you. But we need to recommit. Now, one pastor put it this way. He said, 90% of our churches across the country require less commitment than the local Kiwanis Club. When David Livingston the missionary pioneer was working in Africa, some of his friends wrote him and said, "We would like to send other men over to help you. Have you found a good road into your area yet?" David Livingstone wrote him back, and he says, "If you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them. I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's even no road at all. That's the men I want." I was reading the other day about some of the requirement of the Hell's Angels. Don't ask me why I was reading it. I don't want to become one. It's one of those things that flashed up on my screen. I'm interested. Now, I'm not advocating the Hell's Angels, obviously. But I looked at their commitment, and I thought, that puts some churches to shame, that a worldly club like that could have more commitment than the church has. I looked over some of the rules. Number one, if the police pull one biker over, they all pull over. They say, we want solidarity. I think they also want to intimidate a little bit too, maybe. But the motto is, they said, you mess with one Hell's Angel, you mess with us all. Isn't that the way the church should be? The Bible says if one person suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. We're part of the body of Christ. Number two, no substance abuse allowed. Now, they might sell stuff. I don't know what they do. But no substance abuse allowed. You can't be in our club. Yet the church is bashful sometimes. We have somebody that comes, they want to serve in Sunday school or somewhere, and we know they drink and get drunk all the time. And we're too timid to say, no, I'm sorry. We're going to pray for you and help you get your life together, but you can't serve until you get this taken care of. We can't be ashamed. You must attend all their meetings. If you don't attend all their meetings, you can be dismissed. Ho, ho, ho. Respect leadership. You don't disrespect our leadership at all. When you're in a meeting and the leader's talking, you don't interrupt him. You don't argue with him. Whoa. Put the club before all your hobbies. And other things you like to do. The club is now your hobby. Boy, that's commitment. You got to ride 12,000 miles a year approximately, or you can't be in the club. If you're going to get married or have a girlfriend, you got to let them know right off the bat, your commitment to the club comes number one. If they can't live with that, isn't that the way the church should be? Before you get married, man, and you're in premarital counseling, you say, you know, I want you to know now I'm committed to the church. I go Wednesdays and I go Sundays. Can you live with that? Because I'm not going to change, sweetheart. They have a dress code. When one dies, they all go to the funeral. They respect the dead. They honor the dead. Isn't that the way it should be in church? We did a funeral a while back for a gang member, motorcycle gang member, and I'm kidding you. I should say motorcycle club member, not gang. We had at least, I'll bet you, 600 or 700 Harleys in this parking lot. I have a video of it, and man, they just kept coming out forever and ever and ever. I think it's a shame sometimes when leaders and people die in the church, and a lot of people know them well, don't even bother to come to the funeral to pay honor. We got to pay honor the best we can. Stand with our people. And then it goes on. We do charity projects. Once you got to take part in that. Make people prove themselves before they become part of the club members. Sometimes they make people prove themselves for 3, 4, 5, or 10 years before they become a club member. And before you're a club member, you have to go do errands. You have to set stuff up, tear stuff down. Again, I'm not supporting this. I'm just saying, if the world can have that kind of commitment, why can't we? I know it can get into legalism quickly. We don't want legalism. We don't want that at all. But I'm just challenging our commitment today. I don't want the world to put us to shame. I read some years ago that a communist wrote a Christian girl that he was engaged to and he was breaking the engagement. And he said to her, you Christians are a joke. You'll never win the world for Christ. You're not committed. Us communists, we're dedicated to the cause. We eat our cause. We sleep our cause. We wake up with our cause on mind. And anything that doesn't give to our cause, we get it out of our life. And he went on and said, you're just a joke. I can't go with you anymore. And I think there's some truth in that. And I don't want to condemn you. I'm brought here to condemn you today. I'm just saying, let's up our level of commitment. We're a family. We're a tribe. We're the body of Christ. Let me say something to parents. I was going to read this to you, but I'm not. I'm going to try to save time. This is my book, Tribal Influence. In this book, I'll just read part of it. It says, everyone in life has a need to belong. Belonging makes us feel like we matter. It gives us a sense of importance and makes us feel that we can make a difference in life. We can fulfill this need in many ways. We can join a club, become part of a religion, take on sports team and become a loyal fan, join a car club, join the rodeo circuit, buy a motorhome, become a foster parent, or even join Save the Whales Club. It doesn't matter so much what we do as it matters why we do it. Belongingness is the human need to be an accepted member of a group. Humans have an inherent desire to belong and be an important part of something greater than themselves. It goes on, social psychologists have been studying our need to belong for over a century. One of the most famous studies on the subject was done by Abraham Maslow in 1943. He suggested that the need to belong was a major source of human motivation and self-actualization. He thought it was one of eight basic needs. He stated that he had found that after our physiological needs, like our need for food, water, and sleep had been met, that the need for belonging was the next step in his hierarchy of needs list. Paul McCartney wrote a song about all the lonely people in the crowd. Where do they belong? And then it goes on over here. And I said tribal association can begin early on in grammar school. When we first begin to believe the school is more fun if we belong to a group. You parents, listen to me. I talked to you last week about rule of first mention. I'm going to talk to you again. Your kids have an inherent need to belong to something. It's part of our nature. And when they go to school, this starts. If your kid has been blessed with intellectual abilities, right away he's going to get, he or she's going to get A-plus on their test. The chief of the tribe, the teacher's going to give them accolades and praise them. And they're going to go, I belong. This is my club. This is my tribe. We're the intellectuals. Now, the other kids over there that have ADD, they go, I can't learn like that. They feel outcast. So what are they going to do? They're going to go looking for a club. You're going to go looking for a tribe. The young men and women who have athletic abilities, they get into a tribe. They're accepted by all the athletes. And, hey, dude, what are you doing? You coming to the game today? Yeah, woo, I'm with you, man. I'm part of you. But the kids who don't have athletic abilities, they don't have intellectual gifts. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look for any group that will accept them. Because they need to be accepted. And they're at an age where they're insecure. Let the druggies find them, the bullies find them. Whatever, that they're going to join. Now listen, I say that to say, let the church be part of their tribe, part of their purpose. You need to not only bring them to church, get involved with them. Get involved with a youth leader. Invite the youth leaders over to your house. Invite them out for coffee to talk about your kid. Drive when they go on events. Get involved so they will belong somewhere. And they'll fit because this inherent need is there for them. Now, I want to look at the second thing that this text teaches us. And here's the PowerPoint. We see a sense of invincibility in these mighty men. I want you to look at the definition of invincible. It's too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Too powerful. I wrote an article, Nikki sent it to me, Outreach Magazine wanted me to answer a question, and I answered it. And if I remember, Nikki, the question was kind of like, what has the church learned through COVID? And I wrote back and I said, here's the thing I think the church has learned, and that is we're invincible. We can't be beaten. The devil hit us with his best shot and he failed. He closed us down. He did everything he could do in his power. Again, I told you, when the bank was giving out money to all the businesses and churches, and a lot of churches took it, most businesses took it, free money. They offered us $400,000+. That's free of church. And my wife and I began to pray, and God spoke so firmly to us, says, do not take that money. I don't know what that means down the road, but he says, do not take that money. There's going to be implications somewhere. Government's not to get into the church. Don't take it. That was one of the hardest phone calls I made to our banker to say, you know that $400-some thousand free money is sitting there? We don't want it. Our banker said to me, Pastor Ron, I really respect you. Other businesses need it worse. We're not getting. And when I said that, I thought, we're going to go under. But our eyes are on God. And I knew he told me. He used my own book. It was the last confirmation that we weren't to take it. He said, you know what? The borrower is going to be submitted to the lender, going to be a slave to them. I don't know why, but he did. And yet we went through COVID, wondering how we're going to make it. And we come out the other side better off financially than we were when we went in. That's hard to do, to tell somebody I don't want a half a million free money because God told me not to take it. My wife said, don't you take it. Don't you take it. You know God's told us not to take that. Oh, that was a hard decision. Really, really hard. Now, these men overcame odds by the power of God. So can you. But it's by the power of God. Your bad marriage can be overcome by the power of God if you pray, take authority. Your cancer, your grief, your hatred, jealousy, anger, depression. Now listen to me. I told you nothing new today, but you need to hear this. I believe I told my wife on the way down here that 98% of the church has missed this. One of our number one major purposes in life is to make God big. Your trials you're going through today are not setbacks, they're setups. Do you get this? If you get this idea I'm talking about, it'll change everything. God wants to show the world that he's a big, powerful, loving God, and he wants to show that to them through our lives. What does that mean? God's not going to spare you from trials. He doesn't make you exempt, because how else is he going to show the world his power and his greatness? See, this is the purpose behind all of these verses in the Bible that we never understood before. Count it all joy when you encounter trials. Rejoice when you encounter trials. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul says, take all these trials away. No, I will be big in the trials. And when Paul understood that, he went, let the trials come. See, that's the reason for all these verses. All these verses in the Bible, look at 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in this unadorned clay pot of ours, in our ordinary lives. But the reason for that is to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. The whole idea behind testimonies, God wants us to have testimonies. He wants to have God's stories. How do they usually go? I was in this mess. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to lose my marriage. I thought I was going to lose my job. But then God came on the scene. But then God caused someone to call me. God caused the doctor to say something. That's my testimony. We're on this earth to show people the largeness of our God. Now, if you see that and digest that, you'll stop doing some of the stuff you're doing out of fear to sabotage God's power. I see people sometimes, God says, I've healed you, and yet they go through all these medical procedures that do eventually kill them. If they would have heard that at first, God said, hey, you don't have to worry. So often we're our own worst enemies. Oh, I got to watch it. Got somebody mad at me in the first service. Part of the territory. This is the reasoning behind all of the quote-unquote ridiculous solutions God gave the people when they were in trouble. You know, he could have defeated Jericho so many ways, but he said, no, I got an idea. March around it for several days and then yell a lot, okay? We'll make the walls fall. Why? He could have done that so... He said, because then I'll get all the glory. Jehoshaphat said, man, we're going to be killed. We're fighting this great army. He says, no. Got an idea. What's that? Instead of your valiant warriors in the front line, put the choir out there. Cause them to sing with all their heart. What? Gideon's army said, too big. He kept whittling his army down to where the odds were unbelievably against him. Vegas wouldn't even bet on this one. But God said, I want it to be so small that when you win the war, you'll know who did it. He's still the same God. He wants us to see where our power is coming from. This is a theme of the Bible, but we missed it. He wants us to get used to relying on Him because He knows that it's the only way we'll get through life. Can I say that again? He wants us in the habit of relying on Him because He knows that's the only way we're going to make it through life, so we better learn it right now. Yes. Devil wants me dead. He wants you dead. And if I don't rely on the power of God, he might win, but I rely on the power of God. I mean, Tika, you know, when God wanted to defeat a giant named Goliath, He said, David, what do you got there, buddy? I had a slingshot, God. He said, that'll do. We'll use it. Samson had a problem one day. He says, hey, what do you got? I got nothing, God. What's that? Boy? That's a jawbone of an ass. He said, that'll do. Pick it up. Moses, he didn't know what to do. And God said, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. He said, we'll make that work. Listen to me closely. It's the same message today. Just use what you have, God says, and I'll make it enough. That's what He says. Do you understand? If we could do life by ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior, we wouldn't need a helper. Just maybe. Almost all of you are in trials today. You got some kind of trial. Can I say to you something you probably don't want to really hear, but maybe you're right where God wants you today. Maybe you're smack dab in the center of His will. Now, if you get this, you'll start praying, taking authority. If you don't do that, you'll just stay in your mess. You got to believe it. Remember again when I had leukemia and I was looking for healing and God gave a lady a vision and showed me out in a boat with no oars and she said, I wanted to swim out and help you. And God says, no, that's right where I want Him. It's time to stop making excuses for why we can't make life work. Pastor, I can't tithe because I don't have enough money. I can't get ahead because I don't have enough education. I can't start a business because I don't have a building. If it's God's will for you to tithe, get ahead, and start a business, then for Pete's sake, start with what you do have and stop focusing on what you don't have. If you'll start with what you do have, God will make it enough. In the Old Testament, Elijah comes along. He tells this lady, he says, man, I got to have something to eat and drink. And she says, but I only have this small jar of oil and this little bowl of flour. It's all I have. He says, if you will use that to feed me and accomplish God's will, His God will make that enough. And the oil never ran out. The flour never ran out. Amazing, amazing God story. Fishes and loaves. This is all we have, Jesus. He said, it'll be enough. If we start with that, it'll be enough. Now listen to me closely. Let's use what we have for the glory of God and stop focusing on what we don't have. Story in the Old Testament with Elisha. And this lady wanted a baby. She was a very wealthy, influential lady with her husband. And she had a bedroom upstairs that she ended up remodeling, but I think it was a bedroom for a baby. They were wanting a baby, trying to have a baby. But one day it dawned on her that this was a man of God that kept traveling through town. So let's just take that room we're redoing for the baby and let's put a bed in there and a lamp and a desk. Let's let the man of God have it. Let him. She used something that she had planned for her own purposes for God's glory, and look how God blessed her. Whoa, used what she had for God's glory. Jehovah Jireh, in the Hebrew, it means He will see to it. But you must first believe that, and you got to step out in faith because your faith will make you whole. You got to believe what I'm preaching. This church, if I would have looked around and focused on what we didn't have, I'd still be working in Albertsons or somewhere as a grocery clerk. But we didn't. We didn't have a building, but we found a Quonset hut. God, make it work. We didn't have any chairs, but we had some bar stools and old patio furniture people let us use. God, make it work. We didn't have a pulpit, but we had a music stand. We didn't have a worship leader, but I knew how to carry a tune. We didn't have a nursery, but we had a closet in the back. We didn't have a big screen, but we had a big piece of cardboard and easel. We took what we had. The culture would tell us, you'll never mount to a church with that and a Quonset hat, with a music stand, your nursery's a closet. You'll never make it. And you're not that great of a warrior. But God was building the house. And if he builds the house, you do not labor in vain. And look at what happened out of that. But had we sat there saying, well, we don't have this, don't, someday we'll start. We just took what we had and started with it. My wife always says, you know what's bad about you, Ron? When you're getting a bunch of cows, you don't repair the fence until the cows are on the way. That's just my nature. Again, if you don't have it right now, it's because you don't need it right now. Jehovah Jireh. Real quickly, because we only have just about, 8 minutes left. Let me just run through these other PowerPoints, these principles we learn in our text. The next one is learn to persevere. You got to learn that the victory sometimes comes after your point of exhaustion. A lot of people don't have God stories because they give up too easy. You say, what do I do? If you're tired today and you're fighting for your marriage, you're fighting for your kids' salvation, you're fighting for healing, instead of just giving up, come up and get prayer today and say, pray for one thing. Pray that I'll have a new spirit of endurance, that I will keep fighting. Eliezer was tired. And he was so tired that his hand froze to the handle of that sword. They had to come and pry his hand loose because he wasn't going to stop fighting till he had the victory. I'm going to give you a rhema. I don't know who this is for, but listen to me. You've almost got your victory. Your victory is on the way, but you mustn't give up. God's working and you don't see him working. He is bringing your kids to salvation. He's healing your marriage. He's helping you in your... Just don't give up. Now, Hebrews 10:36 says, patient endurance is what you need now. Okay, this is a word for somebody. Patient, I don't know who this is for. Right there, this is worth the whole dime you put in the offering plate. Patient endurance is what you need now. So that you will continue to do God's will. Then if you continue to do God's will, continue to pray, continue to take authority, then you'll receive all that he has promised. Look at the next verse. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Now, why would he say that if it wasn't a great tendency to lose heart? Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time, not right now, in due time, you will reap if you don't grow weary. If you grow weary and you stop praying, you stop taking authority, you stop praying, then you probably won't reap what you've been reaping. Look at the next one. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. Next one. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Next PowerPoint. Don't surrender to the enemy the blessings God has given you. Shammah had the frame of mind. He goes, you know what? God gave me this lentil patch and doggone, no one's going to take it away from me. This was God blessing. If God blessed me, enemy ain't getting it. I mean, think about this, how powerful this is. You got to get this locked in your mind. If God has joined you together and he's blessed you with a spouse, you don't let that, you fight for that marriage. And if they're determined they don't want it, then there is a point. There's a point in letting go. I agree. There is, but I'm being very generic. If God has blessed you with a job, career, a home, whatever, then you know, don't let the devil steal it because he'll try. If God promised you a child and you had a baby because God promised you that baby, you knew it was God's will, God gave you the name for that child and everything, when they're in the hospital at 5, 6, 7, 12, 14 years of age, you remind God, this is a blessing you gave me and the devil ain't going to take it away. Remember, a double-minded person should not expect to receive anything from God. Go in and say, this is a blessing you gave me and I'm not letting it go. You gave it to me, doggone it. I'm going to stand on it, God. The Bible says we're to remind God. It's okay to remind him of his word. That's okay to do that. Another PowerPoint. Give God all the glory you receive on earth. David took this water. These mighty men. Now, I want you to notice something here. They didn't do something because they were instructed to do it. Their love for their king went far beyond that. They did something surely out of the love for their king and kingdom. They went beyond the call of duty. No one expected them to do that. Now, when they got the water, David poured it out to the Lord and said, "Hey, I'm giving you all the glory, God. This is not for me." Let me ask you a question. This is kind of self-examination. When's the last time you went before God and said, "God, I'm coming to you today. I have no requests. I have nothing." I do this a lot. I said, "God, I just want to tell you, thank you for everything you do. Praise your name. Praise your name. God, today I just want to come for you and thank you and praise you because you're God and because you're saving me all the time. You're pulling me up. I don't even know where I'd be. God, I love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you." How many times do we do that a week? How many times do we just sing to God? I was walking on a path at Bear Valley the other day, and I was out there, and something overcame me, and I go, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise." And I started singing, "And God arose and his enemies were scattered. And God arose and his enemies were scattered." And I don't know what people thought. I was going around singing this song loud, rejoicing in my God. Is praise and worship part of our lifestyle? Or we just come to God and say, "I just want to thank you. This is too good for me." Every time someone compliments me or whatever, says, "Pastor Ron, da, da, da," I go right to God as I have it. I go, "God, here, it's not for me. It's not for me. All the glory goes to you. Because I know without you, it just wouldn't be happening." Just let me read these last three because I got to be out of here. Learn to be more proactive and less reactive. Benaiah went down and killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Now, there had to be a reason behind that. There's got to be a backstory. I don't think Benaiah was just sitting around his house one day and thought, "Oh, what do I do today? Oh, I might as well go down today and kill a lion in a pit on this snowy day. What else?" I don't think so. I'll just bet you he was mad about something. What if that lion had taken a child or a grandchild or a neighbor's child? What if that lion was taking all of his livestock and ruining his career? That lion could have done anything. Maybe it threatened to kill his family. It more than once had him cornered. He was mad. And he went down. He said, "Baby, I'm taking you out." You see, that's a crazy story, but think about it. If I'm out in the back, and I live in the mountains, and a mountain lion comes and grabs one of my kids, you think I'm not going? I don't care if I have anything in my hands or not. I'm going after him. He's going to have a fight on his hands. I might lose, but by the power of God, I can also beat him. How did he learn how to do this? David, his leader. David, who used to be a giant killer, is now teaching them to be giant killers. And so there had to be a backstory. Now, the Bible compares the devil to a lion. Some of you today need to stop being reactive and start being proactive. Your kids aren't saved, aren't serving the Lord. Your husband's coming home drunk all the time. Your spouse is staying out late at night, and you're living in fear of cancer, disease, and death, and you're depressed all the time. You need to get angry and say, "You know what? I'm coming straight at this." Again, it's an old story that was shared years ago, but in a pride of lions, you have, you know, the king of the tribe of the pride. And someday that king of the pride grows old and they kind of retire him. But the lions are pretty cool. They still give that old retired chief of the pack responsibility. I'm told this is a habit in some parts of the country, that when the new young lions take over the pride, and what they'll do very often when they see some deer or antelope or gazelle in the pasture, they'll send the old lion who has no teeth by now, he has arthritis, you know, he just can't move well. They'll send him around to the other side of the meadow. And all his job is to give out one loud growl. He's only got one left in him. That old lion with no teeth and with arthritis and all that stuff, he'll go, rawr, one time. The antelope, the gazelle, the deer will run the opposite way right into all the young lions that are waiting at the other side of that meadow. Here's the key. Sometimes you got to stop running away from the devil's growl and start running toward it. And say, today I'm taking authority over this. This is going to stop. Tell your kids today, I'm not going to be passive anymore. You know what? I'm going to pray until you come into the kingdom of God and you're going to come. I told you it's going to be redundant. This, I told you, I didn't study. I'm just rolling today. I'm just rolling. I want you to hear something. The next PowerPoint. Agree to be part of the team. If we get organized here in this church, the devil doesn't have a chance in Bakersville. You see how organized they were? David was a leader. Joab was under him. Then they had captains. They had chiefs. And these men, when they came to David in the wilderness, they were distressed, discontented, in debt. They were outcasts and misfits. And David taught them how to be soldiers. He taught them to be men of valor, how to kill giants, how to be brave, how to take risks. I look at all of our men. I'm so proud of them. When they came here, we taught them how to deliver people and deliverances from demons. We taught them how to pray and make things happen. We taught them. The last PowerPoint, and I'm through because the time says we're through. I'm just going to say one thing. These guys are now heroes in heaven today. They're heaven's heroes. They're heaven's heroes. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Eleazar. I'm going to get to talk to Benaiah. I'm going to get to talk to Shammah and say, man, tell me how you did it. Can you tell me your story? I'm not so sure that in heaven there isn't venues. And they say, today, Eleazar will be over here today for 1 hour. He'll be sharing his story. Shammah will be over here in exhibit B. Benaiah is over here. Noah's telling his story today. It's going to be crazy. We're going to end right here. Listen to me closely. I'm so proud of our mighty women that Nikki has going, our mighty men. Mighty men are having a meeting after third service today. He said, do you want to invite the guys? So I said, I want to make it mandatory. I want to make it mandatory. I want to talk to our men. I want to reorganize. We started off in disorganization, but I want to bring organization back in. And the mighty women, you don't know how proud I am of them. Crisis Pregnancy Center and all that stuff, they have a 15-year-old girl giving her, they send me all these pictures of what they're doing, and they're just methodic. I'll tell you what, that's the last thing I'm going to say, because I drank coffee, and as you drink coffee, I drank some. If these mighty men had not stood up at the appropriate time, the nation of Israel might not be there today. And right now, if our mighty men and women don't stand up in this church, we don't know where this church will be in 2 or 3 years. We're counting on you. We're counting on you. That's all I'm going to say. I just throw it out there. You can do what you want with it. I pray that all of you heard God at some point today. Let me pray this right now. Father God, thank you. But I just exhorted today. Lord, people are going to leave and say, well, we didn't learn anything new. I didn't want to bring anything new. I just wanted to remind them of some old things. Now, you take the seeds that have been planted and make them develop into whatever you want. If you're here today and you've never given your life to God, or you're watching on the internet and you've never given your life to Jesus, all you have to do, you come up here today. We have people praying. They'll show you. They'll lead you to God. You can call somebody and say, I want to receive the Lord. Can you help me and pray with me? Or just do what I did. Go in your bathroom and say, Lord, today I want to become your child. Send the Holy Spirit. Come and live in my body and give me the power I need to start serving God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.